I'd like to begin by greeting you in the Ojibwe language. Bonjour, Nindanawe Maganag. What I said was hello, but also you are all my relatives. And this is a respectful way of beginning a greeting, as we have been told by our elders. And so I want to acknowledge that. And I pray that as we are together here today and in the future, that we will be as relatives to one another in support and love and kindness and in truth. I like to tell people that if you had been around a couple hundred years ago, you would have understood what I said, because back then Ojibwe was a very common language, and it was necessary for people to know at least a little bit of it, even in a place like Toronto. So things have changed, and sometimes those changes have been painful and difficult, and sometimes even evil. We are in the midst of trying to work things out in a good way, and that's what we're here to talk about today. I'm happy to be here on what is called Good Shepherd Sunday. In all of the 3 years of the three-year readings cycle that we have, on this Sunday, all of the readings come from John 10, and all of them have to do with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. This one a little bit less in front, because the other lessons taught where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," that's important. But in this gospel passage, he refers to us as the sheep, and that's an important thing. This idea, Jesus the good shepherd, was a very important one for the early church. And the idea of Good Shepherd is something that they talked about, prayed about, and thought about a great deal. Now, many people are used to thinking of Jesus as the Good Shepherd as that applies to our individual souls. We are blessed to have a Savior who has called us into a loving relationship with him and through him to God. And this loving relationship is often what people think of when they think of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In other words, how does Jesus work in our lives? How does he lead us as Christian people in a positive way, in a good way in our lives? But in the early church, and we can see some of this in the passage which we read from Revelations, there was another idea that was associated with it. Certainly they had the idea of Jesus, the Good Shepherd of our individual souls, but they also thought of Jesus as the Good Shepherd of history and creation. So that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, something has been let loose in creation and in the universe, which is moving towards a goal that will be revealed when Christ comes again, a goal that will be seen by all, and in that moment, we believe we will come to understand human history in a more perfect way. Now, those of us who believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ believe that we have seen a glimpse, a hint, a peek at God's purpose throughout creation and history. But we wait for its full revealing in the second coming of Jesus. In the meantime, we believe that Jesus is at work in creation and history, moving creation and history in a direction. Now, lots of that are hard to see and difficult to find. We need to pray sometimes when things happen around us. It's not always clear how these things fit into the purpose and plan of God. And we do also know that there is a place in this plan for human freedom, that there's a kind of space or capacity that's been given to human activity in creation and in history that allows for some pretty bad things to happen. But the truth that we understand through the gospel of Jesus Christ is to understand and know that even in the midst of these difficult things, God is using our freedom in a way that transforms even the bad into something that is moving towards the good. Now, if you read the scriptures, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and also in the book of Ephesians 2 and 3, you see that one of the places where we see Jesus working in history and in creation, one of the places where we see it the most clearly is in what has been called reconciliation. Now, we believe that reconciliation is a place where God shows the meaning, the depth, the purpose, and the power of the cross and the resurrection in human life. And it doesn't have to be explicitly Christian, but all reconciliation, we believe, points towards God's purposes in Jesus Christ. We have been in the midst of an experience of reconciliation. It hasn't been finished. It has a lot more to do. There's a lot more to accomplish in terms of reconciliation. But we are in the beginning of a pattern of reconciliation that will transform and change our society, our churches, and we believe through Canada, the whole world will be changed. And that's what I want to talk about with you right now. There is a man named Robert Schreider. Robert Schreider is a Roman Catholic priest, but he has studied reconciliation around the world. There have been over 80 truth and reconciliation commissions and truth and reconciliation processes set up around the world, and he has studied virtually all of them. And he has, from this experience, been able to talk a little bit about how the process of reconciliation moves, what happens, and even to point towards its meaning for us as Christian people. Now, he said, reconciliation only and always happens when a people who have been hurt and marginalized and oppressed rise up and reclaim their humanity. Now, this is an important thing. Reconciliation does not happen when a people who have been hurting someone or people who have benefited from hurting someone, reconciliation does not happen when they suddenly wake up and say, you know, that wasn't right. We shouldn't have been that way. We shouldn't have done that way. We shouldn't have treated people that way. It always seems to be initiated when a people who have been oppressed and hurt rise up and say, you know, it wasn't right that we were treated that way. We are made in the image of God, and we have the in God, we have the right to be who God meant us to be. We don't have to make ourselves like someone else. We can't be forced into being someone else. We have to be who God made us to be. That's exactly what has happened here in Canada. The people who had been through the residential schools, a very abusive situation, we know now that over 50% of them experienced harsh physical and oftentimes sexual abuse in the schools, that the whole project was to take away language, take away culture, erase their humanity, and try to replace it with something else. We know better than any other country, perhaps, that this just does not work. It just does not work. So reconciliation began in Canada when the survivors of the, well, actually, let me put it this way. The former students of the residential schools woke up and went from being victims to being survivors. And that's what they call themselves, the residential school survivors. And in this process of surviving and standing in the freedom that God has meant for them and in the dignity that God has meant for them, this process unleashes spiritual forces which transform the society. Once you let the cat out of the bag, so to speak, things begin to change. People begin to change. Ideas begin to change. And you and I are a part of that process. We have come to see the truth of God in Canada, the ugly truth about Canada, but also at the same time to see the inviting, beautiful, and wonderful promise that God has called us to. We have a great future, and we see God's hand at work in this process. We see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, leading us towards our ultimate goal in history, which is the reconciliation of all of creation with the Creator in a new heaven and a new earth, which God says is coming in Jesus and will transform all things into the nearer image and power of God. So we see this experience, this process that we've been a part of, as a part of God's larger plan for creation and history. And we see Jesus operating in it. What a wonderful thing it is. I want to say that you have a role to play that is very important. Now, so what does all of this mean to the Church of the Resurrection? Well, first of all, I think the most important thing that you can understand is that this process of truth and reconciliation, the truth about what happened with the indigenous peoples, that this is something that's important to your faith. Now, I know that virtually all of you think, well, it's a good thing, and the work of Trickle, the group that you have, is a good thing, We're happy that our church is doing that. That's a good thing. But I think it's essential for us to see through the lens of the good Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to see that this reconciliation that is ongoing is one of the important places where God is working and doing work, and it is absolutely meaningful and relevant to each one of us as Christian people. So that's the first thing that I think is important. We have to know that this process is important to us as Christian people. The second thing I would say to you, I would say to Church of the Resurrection, is keep on keeping on. Do what you're doing and continue the work of the group that you call Trickle, and continue the work of working with First Nations like the water project that we've seen. These are all very, very good things. But I would point out that in the long term, the indigenous people are a relational group of people. When I say relational, we are used to, when there's a problem, setting up a program or a project to try to change it. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But what I'm saying to you is, in the long run, indigenous people are relational, meaning that ultimately you have to have a relationship in order to develop reconciliation to its fullest, in order to make it happen. And this is, I think, important for churches to understand. You have to try to initiate relations with First Nation people as those relationships become available and present to you in your understanding. Now, I think it's important for you to understand that we live in one of the largest concentrations of indigenous people in North America. You didn't know that about Toronto, maybe, but that is absolutely true. You know what the largest indigenous city in the world is? Los Angeles. Over 100,000 indigenous people live in the city of Los Angeles. It is a remarkable place for indigenous people. Of course, Winnipeg is a huge place of indigenous people, but the city that you live in, Toronto, has the estimates are anywhere from 50,000 to 80,000 indigenous people here. So this is a remarkable thing. And those indigenous people are not hiding somewhere from you. They're doing the best that they can to live their lives. There are a number of challenges for indigenous people, a very high unemployment rate. But indigenous people in Toronto do gather together. They plan things like powwows, which are a way that indigenous people bring their culture and portray it so that other people can become a part of it. A powwow is not a separate religious ceremony that is hidden from other people. It's designed for you. And all you have to do is go on the computer, go to Google, if you use Google. I don't know that everybody does, but if you use Google, just type in powwows in Toronto, and you will see that there are opportunities that indigenous people have created to make relationships with you. And this is one of the most powerful ways. There are other ways, too. There are other programs, opportunities, art shows, all kinds of things. All kinds of ways in which indigenous people are putting themselves out in the community so that they can develop relationships with people who are different than them. This is, I think, an extraordinary thing. This is an act towards reconciliation. And I think it would be important for you as a church to think through, both as individual members of Church of the Resurrection, but also as Church of the Resurrection, how do we interact with indigenous people? How do we do that? There are some ways to do that that are charitable, like the Paganjikum Water Project, but there are other ways, and you should think about this. The other thing that I would recommend is that you learn. There's so much out there about indigenous people. There's so much about the city of Toronto that people don't understand. Did you know that the name Spadina is an Ojibwe word, and that it refers to the way the hill moves up? And it's an Ojibwe word that describes that area that the road, the Spadina Road, moves on. Also, Mississauga, very much an Ojibwe word. The term Sagin, which is represented in the term saga, refers either to river or the opening of a river, the mouth of a river, or it refers to love. Those two things. So Mississauga can either mean the big mouth of the river or a big love. Take your pick. Take your pick. It could mean either one. So we live in a place that has been touched by indigenous life for thousands and thousands of years. We live in a place where indigenous people are still a part of the reality and the fabric of our community. We live in a place where indigenous people would like to have a relationship with you. And I think your friendliness, your goodness, which I've already experienced in terms of your hospitality, is something that would serve you well in following this path of reconciliation. The Anglican Church has a reconciliation animator, and she always likes to preach about reconciliation as a spiritual practice for Christians. And I think that's a great idea. Adopt reconciliation as a spiritual practice. Live in reconciliation. And I believe that you will see more clearly, more wonderfully, more joyfully, you will see the hand of God working in your life, in creation, in our community, and in history to lead us towards our ultimate destiny in Christ. Amen.